At this point, we're going to get our Bibles open. So if you need a Bible, then please put your hand up in the air and a steward will come and grab you one. I won't take it off you, don't worry. And tonight we're back in the book of Proverbs and chapter 7. Now, if you haven't been to any of the evening series as we've looked through Proverbs, basically the Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it's God's wisdom to us to live his way in his world. And so let's learn together from God's wisdom from chapter 7. Let me read that to us. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I have fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. This is God's word to us this evening. Let me pray and ask for God's help for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is real about us, real about our world. Father, we pray that as we look at this sensitive, perhaps painful subject this evening of adultery, that you would teach us, that you would help us, that you would forgive us, and that you would shape us to be more like your Son, Jesus. Please help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before your eyes this very evening, you're looking at one of the luckiest men in the world. Why? Well, before the age of 18, I'd won two lotteries and I think at least three holidays to the Barbados. How did you manage that? Well, I'm really glad you asked. Each time followed the same pattern. I was at home, got a phone call, kind of rushed over, picked it up. And I was alerted to the fact I'd won the lottery or an amazing holiday. See, the luckiest man in the world to win all of those things. Well, of course, that would have been true, but of course, the phone call was a scam. They promised much on the phone, but they delivered only lies. Has anyone else received a scam letter or a scam call, something similar to that? Anyone else want a holiday to somewhere exotic? Or was it just me? Zebaz, that's brilliant. But they go something like this, don't they? Dear Mr. Luck, I'm pleased to tell you you've won a trip to Barbados. It's incredible. I didn't even enter the competition. But in order to receive this prize, you need to hand over your personal details or pay a deposit of ... Of course, it's not real. Each call promises much, but delivered only lies. It was a ruse. It was a fake. As we have just read, and as we look again at Proverbs 7, what we have here is the father pleading with his son to watch out for the scam of adultery, to be on his guard against the lies of the adulterous woman. She promises much, but delivers only lies. In fact, she promises the best time, but delivers only pain, regret, and ultimately death. You see, our chapter begins, if you look down in verse 7, with this young man. But it ends up with a corpse in the chambers of death in verse 27. Now, you may well be sitting there thinking, well, is it this again? This is the third time, isn't it? In recent weeks, we've been considering from Proverbs these great warnings about sexual temptation and adultery. Do we really need to hear this again? Well, the wise king who wrote these words down would say, yes, absolutely. That's why it's here. Yes, we need to hear this message. Our world is saturated and obsessed with sex. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be real with ourselves, and we need to be real with the world, and be prepared daily for the onslaught of sexual temptation. Now, we know that sex is a good gift from our Creator to be enjoyed within the wise confines of heterosexual marriage. But that's not what the loud voice of our world says. In fact, out there, sexual satisfaction in any and every way is encouraged. It's all around us. It forms lyrics to many songs that we sing and hear. Box sets and films endorse it. Conversations loud and quiet in the school playground or in the staff room are full of it. Let's not deny that that's the world in which we live. And so again this evening, as we consider the warnings about adultery and about sexual temptations, we're called to wise up. The message in our world about sex is like any scam. It promises much, but delivers nothing but lies. It leads to pain, to broken families, to single parents, to ruined lives, and ultimately here it says death. The warnings about adultery are clear, and this is an urgent message for all of us to hear, because this message is not going to be aired anywhere else in our world except in the church that holds to Jesus' word. So this is wisdom for all of us, whether we're married or unmarried, whether we're young or old, past offenders and victims of it. Now, Proverbs 7 follows much the same pattern as previous chapters, so we won't spend too long on the first few verses, but it begins with verse 1 to 4, with the father's call to his son to hold on to wisdom, to remember all that he's been taught. And this same plea is found in verse 24. Let me read from verse 24. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. You see, the father is desperate for his son to listen to him so that he is not naive or unprepared as he walks out into the world. That he will keep away from the adulterous woman. Or if you're a lady, to keep away from the adulterous man. And so verse 6, the father calls his son over and he says, look, let's look out the window together. And as he looks, the father points out this naive young man who's walking down the street and he says, son, look, let's watch this man. See what happens if you go too close to adultery. Too close if you're drawn in by sexual temptation. Let's watch this man and see what happens to him so that you don't make the same mistakes. This evening, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to pull up our chair next to the Father. We're going to look out the window. We're going to watch this story unfold before our eyes so that we too can learn from this man's mistakes and run away from even the thought of adultery when we see the ruin and disaster it brings. And so as we relive this drama recorded for us in Proverbs 7, as we look out of the Father's window, I want us to consider together the tactics of the adulterous woman. Let's see together who she targets. Let's learn how she operates. Let's visualize the outcome of her victims so that when we've got that clear in our minds, we'll have nothing to do with it. So firstly, let's meet her target. See, what makes someone prone to succumb to sexual temptation? Well, let's pick up the story from verse 6. So let me read. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice, if that's how you say it. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. Who is it that we meet here? We meet a naive, simple young man who had no sense. He's naive. And the word simple here is the same word used in chapter 1, verse 4, when we're told that this book of Proverbs holds wisdom to give prudence or understanding to the simple. But these were words ignored by this young man. He hadn't guarded the Father's teachings or written them on the tablet of his heart. Like walking into battle with a spoon, he is completely unprepared. Wisdom for him is not a sister, like verse 4, but it's a stranger. He ignores the reality of the danger that will later confront him. He's an easy target for the adulterous woman. Friends, in the fight against sexual temptation, you cannot afford to be naive, to think that you're somehow immune from it, or to ignore the painful consequences of playing around with it. The road ahead is dangerous, so don't be naive. Secondly, the target is a wanderer. See, look at verse 8 and 9. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. See, where does this naive man wander? Well, he ends up wandering near to where the adulterous woman is. He walks near her corner in the direction of her house. Doesn't this have disaster written all over it? He's on his own, he's isolated, and he's heading nearer and nearer to sexual temptation, possibly without even realizing it. He's unaware, he's unprepared. He doesn't know that sexual temptation is like a magnet, that the closer you get, the stronger the pull. The nearer you get, the harder it is to get away from it. He's a wanderer. And notice again in verse 9 when it all takes place. You see, the darkness is emphasized, isn't it? At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. It's this dark scene. And I think it's emphasized because it's at night when we're often more tired and perhaps drop our guard more. But also because the dark provides the best cover for sexual temptation. The time when it seems like no one else is watching, but God is. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 21 of Proverbs, didn't we? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your path. The Lord knows about your wanderings, about your nearness to sexual temptation. So he knows about the late-night texting, the late-night internet browsing. He knows. And this says, you know, the darkness may fool some, but God isn't fooled. He sees all, even to the depths of our hearts. The target, he's naive, he's a wanderer. And it's an easy kill for the adulterous woman. Those who play around with fire will be burned. This is the target. And so the father says to his son, look, don't be naive. Don't wander near sexual temptation. But like Joseph back with Potiphar's wife, flee from it. Run away. Don't wander close to it. So we've seen the target. Now let's meet the tempter. And let's see her tactics together. And just notice that in our passage, the adulterous woman, for the first time in Proverbs, is given a voice. And so as the father urges his son to learn from the mistakes of this naive man out the window, he says, son, my voice isn't going to be the only one you hear. That's why he needs to store it in his heart, in his mind. He needs to guard it. Because when he goes out there, there's other voices that are going to be calling. Voices that are going to be louder than his. And he says, when you hear her voice, this is her tactics. This is what she's doing. Tactic number one. Flattery. So let me just read from verse 10. I'm going to read up to verse 15. But just listen to the flattery that comes out of the adulterous woman's mouth. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the squares. At every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I have fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came up to meet you. I looked for you, and I found you. See, as this man wanders near temptation, the adulterous woman sets out to meet him and kind of reel in him in further. She's dressed to catch his eye. She's seemingly everywhere, the street, the square, the corner. She's got no shame. As she sees him, she takes hold of him and kisses him with a brazen face, which just means extremely forward, it's bold. There's no shame in what she does. And as she speaks, she declares how everything seems to be coming together. That's what verse 14's about. She's fulfilled her vows. She's got this fellowship offering at home, which they're supposed to share with someone. They need to eat up. But she says, not just with anyone. It's just for him. She comes for him. See, her words are quite personal, almost sweet, they sound. But they're full of flattery. Verse 15 again. I came out to meet you. I looked for you. I found you. Isn't it great? I've searched everywhere for you, and now here we are. It's just meant to be. And she bombards him with flattery, a kind word, a forward embrace, a flirtatious look, each time kind of drawing him closer. My son, the father says, don't be deceived by her flattery. Don't be drawn in by it. Tactic number one, flattery. Tactic number two, attraction. See, as the assault continues, watch how she targets all his other senses. So look with me from verse 16. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. Oh, it looks great, doesn't it? Verse 17. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Oh, it smells fantastic too. Verse 18. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. It even tastes good. It's going to look great. It smells great. It's going to taste great. And the closer this young man gets, the more overwhelmed his senses become. And I guess part of the attraction is the lie that this is somehow a good thing. She sugarcoats the affair. Look, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Our embrace is going to be pure. It's going to be special, she says. But at its heart, this isn't motivated by love, but by pleasure. The joy of which will last but a moment, while the regret and picking up the pieces will last a lifetime. My son, don't be drawn in by attraction. It's not real. It won't be great. It won't smell great. Tactic number three. It's the promise of no consequences. See, with this young man's guard down, this is all he needs to hear. The promise of no consequences. See, look at verse 19 and 20. Isn't it awful? My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. What fantastic timing. We can sleep together. No one's going to know. No one will find out. It's just me and you. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's live in the moment. See, these words are shocking, aren't they? And my guess is that if the adulterous woman had started at tactic three, well, maybe some would have dodged the bullet. But the point is, it really starts there with this kind of bold approach. See, the tactics she employs are deliberate in lowering the guard. It starts with flattery, it builds onto attraction, and then there's the promise of no consequences. And probably the only truth that the adulterous woman speaks in this whole chapter is verse 19. Her husband's away. And I say that because everything else she promises will not deliver, like the scam call. She promises much, but delivers only lies, disappointment, ruined family life. See, it looked great, but it proved miserable. It smelt so sweet, but it ended sour. It promised a great taste, but only burnt the tongue. We've met the target, the naive, the wanderers. We've seen the tactics of the tempter. She flatters, she's attractive, she promises no consequences. And before we move on, I want you to notice something else. Perhaps what's even more striking than her bold words is this. How many words does this man say back in this chapter? What does he say in this chapter? He says nothing. He is so unprepared for battle, he not only gets caught in her web, but he says nothing in response. He blindly follows his murderer. Where was wisdom? Well, it wasn't stored up in his heart. It was left at home on the shelf. See, look at verse 4. The father urges his son as they look out the window on this young man. He says, say to wisdom. He says, speak. To know intimately the words that will prepare and protect him against sexual temptation in the heat of battle. But this young man says nothing. Friends, we need to be prepared. We need to wise up and be ready to talk to ourselves and to talk to our temptation. When sexual temptation starts whispering in your ear, when you're tempted to take that second look or to watch porn or to pursue a wrong relationship, get speaking to your heart. Correct the false promises that it makes. Engage with it. Wrestle with it. And this is true of all of our sin, isn't it? See, just think of the Lord Jesus when he's tempted in the wilderness by Satan. See, Jesus was ready. He got talking. He brought up God's word to smash Satan down. And if Jesus needed to be ready for the battles that came, the temptations that came, then how much more do we need to be ready for the battle? Now, it's at this point in the passage that the father turns to his son again. They've been looking out the window together. He now turns to his son, and he begins to sum up some of the main lessons. So let me just read from 21 to the end to draw this in. See, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Why? Well, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. My son, this naive lad we've just watched out the window, he walked unprepared into the spiritual battlefield and he was killed. He listened to the voice of temptation over the voice of wisdom, and now he's dead. He was seduced. He was pulled in by the lust magnet and followed the adulterous woman to his death. Like an ox to the slaughter, a deer in the noose, a bird into a snare. He was promised much, but he was given a death sentence. Son, listen to me. Don't be deceived. Don't believe the false promises made by the adulterous woman, because it will be the end of you. As we've been sitting in our chairs this evening, watching out the window too at this naive, wandering lad walk into the trap of adultery and to ruin and to death, I wonder what's kind of challenged you or struck you. And I think we need to consider two things. Firstly, we need to consider the consequences of adultery. See, this chapter holds no punches. Just glance at verse 26 and 27 again. You see, the Bible is real with us. If you start chasing after the indulgent and indulging the lusts of your heart, you begin the journey heading for the chambers of death. And this may sound heavy, but it's true. And it starts in the heart. It starts with a glance, with a secret desire. But if unchecked, the consequences are life-changing. So let me just try to modernize and personalize this story that we've listened to. So meet naive Nigel. Now, Nigel was feeling frustrated with home life. His wife was always tired, and neither of them slept much because of the kids. He'd love to pursue his career more, too. One day at work, he opens up a little bit about his hardship with a colleague called Alice. She really seems to get it. She really understood him and knew Nigel deserved much more. She was so sweet. She started sending encouraging messages to him at the weekend. And before long, they began meeting up for a coffee before work. It's all innocent, no harm done. But things progressed quickly after that. A bad night with the kids, a huge argument with the wife, and it wasn't long before Nigel began to see Alice as his escape, as the one who truly understood him, the one he was meant to be with. Sexual intimacy followed weeks later. For a day or two, things seemed great. But the affair lasted only a few weeks before it was public knowledge and Nigel's wife found out. The excitement and thrill of the chase disappeared. Alice couldn't deal with the humiliation of people knowing at work, and so she moved away from the area. Nigel was kicked out of his home and now spends his day at work trying to pay off two mortgages. But it's not all bad. He normally gets to see the kids once a week, twice at Christmas. Consider the consequences. They are real. Sexual temptation promises much. The adulterous man or adulterous woman promises much but delivers pain, ruin, and ultimately death. Consider the consequence. As we replay Proverbs 7 in our mind and think about the devastation that false promises bring, we'll surely want to run, won't we, from the opposite direction of this? But whoever we are this evening, that's not going to be enough. See, only considering the consequences, as bad as they are, won't save us. We need something more. We need to crave something better. So secondly, consider Christ. See, as we've looked through the window tonight and watched this tragedy unfold, perhaps you've been confronted with your past failures from before you were a follower of Jesus, from recent weeks where you failed to talk back at temptation. Perhaps you feel guilty about how easily you've been deceived by the false promises of sexual temptation. Well, consider Christ. Lift your eyes to him. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 19, that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That must include sexual temptation. I think sometimes there's a danger that we think that Jesus somehow had it easy in his earthly life. But he was tempted in every way as we are, but he did not sin. Jesus was prepared day in, day out for the battle with the devil, all that the devil threw at him. Jesus came and rubbed shoulders with sinners and with prostitutes and all the low of the lows like me. And he headed to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the chambers of death. Not because he was guilty of sin or guilty of committing adultery, but because he was willing to take the punishment we all deserve for our wrong thoughts, our lustful desires, our porn watching, our unfaithful relationships. And there he nailed them to the cross. Consider Christ. He paid the penalty we all deserve. He went to the grave so that many could be set free from it. Friends, in Christ, there is forgiveness. In Christ, the price for our unfaithfulness has been paid. In Christ, we are clothed with his perfect, pure record. In Christ, there is freedom. We are no longer slaves to sin or held captive by its lies, but we are redeemed to say no, no to sexual temptation, no to whatever is wrong, and yes to what is right. See, the father pleads with his son to watch out for the scam of adultery, the scam of all the promises that sin makes, because it delivers nothing but lies, pain, and ultimately death. So we're called to be aware of the tactics of the adulterous woman and to consider its consequences and to consider Christ. Just as we end, why not take a minute just to do that? To consider these things? See, why not replay the drama we've watched tonight out the window in your mind and ask some of these questions? What do I need to confess this evening? With the Spirit's enabling help, what do I need to change this week in my pursuit of purity and godliness? Who might I talk to or pray with tonight about the struggles with pornography or temptations in the workplace? Why not take a minute to call out to God about these things, and then I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, for its wisdom. Father, where we need to repent this evening of our sins of the past, for unfaithfulness, Father, help us to do that. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who, again, he was tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. Thank you that he went to the cross and there paid the price for all the sins of our unfaithfulness in every aspect of our life, including adultery and sexual temptation. Father, please capture us with a better vision of Jesus. As we saw this morning, help our obedience to this not be out of a kind of command and grudgingly, but may it be done compelled by the love that Jesus has for us. Father, we need help in this. Help us to be brave if there's conversations to be had as a result of what we've heard this evening. Father, help us to be accountable to one another, that we wouldn't fall into the trap of adultery, but that we'd be on our guard together. Father, please enable us to do this with the empowering help of the Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.